Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Don't be shaken in your faith. Don't let someone say, you know, these things just happened and evolution is the mechanism, and don't, you know, believe in God, or, you know, you got to believe that God put things in that, or it's not that way. There are many, many scientists. There's over 700 with at least doctorates, 700 scientists with at least doctorates that have signed a descent of evolution.
Men, scientists, who reject the fact that God created the universe have come up with all types of theories as to how they think the universe was formed and how they think man was formed. Today on Practical Christian Living, as we continue our Bible study in Genesis chapter 1, there is so much here. We are looking at creation and some of the real problems with evolution and really the greatness of our God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I'll admit to you that I live by faith. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how. I believe he created that cell. How is Richard Dawkins saying, well, I believe natural selection did it. It can climb huge heights. It's this incredibly powerful thing. He believes that, but he has no proof. Can't even talk about how it's done. He just says it had to happen because there's no God. And there's all of these incredible things. So they admit it, they're trying to solve it. It doesn't mean every scientist is saying that evolution is in crisis, but I am thankful that there are thousands of scientists who are not all Christians, by the way, that are looking at evolution and going, we've had the wool pulled over our eyes for a while when it comes to this. And evolution, as it's been taught, can't be true. And not all these guys are abandoning evolution, they're just abandoning how it has been taught. I've got two more things I want to talk about really quickly with creation. One of them is the frauds that are out there, and there are a lot of them, unfortunately. The little parade that you see of the little hunched over ape that turns into a person, and then there's a line drawn with each one of those men, okay, that doesn't exist. And almost every discovery along that line has been put in and then pulled back out again so that they've replaced it with things. At one particular point, they found a skull cap. They said that this skull cap is a monkey skull cap, looks like it. And then they found a leg bone and said, but this is more like a human leg. We found them together. They date them. They're the same date until somebody looks closer. When another scientist finally gets a hold of the information, they look at it. They go, I don't know how they came up with this, but this is the jawbone, or this is the leg of a monkey, and this is a human skull cap. And so all of this, that's the Java man, by the way. That's who the Java man was. The Java man never really existed. It was a misrepresentation by scientists. Now, I don't know whether he did it on purpose. I don't know whether it was just poor science. Either way, it was fraudulent. The Piltdown Man was another one of those cases. 1911, there's an archaeologist that's digging in a certain area. He has somebody give him a bone saying that he found it from that area. He returns to the area. He digs. He discovers a skull. It's the missing link. It's got features of a monkey. It's got features of a human that are in it. And another skull is found a couple miles away. And so they figure, well, this was where these missing links lived around Piltdown. And right away, and I only learned this today. I didn't know this before today. I've talked about the Piltdown Man for 20 some plus years, but I only learned this today. Right away, there were scientists that questioned it. Right away, there were scientists that said, something doesn't look right. This doesn't look right. And they ignored them. They ignored the scientists that said it didn't look right, and it was accepted by the scientific world that the missing link had been discovered, and Christians and pastors and some really good pastors said, we should believe in long Earth, I guess. We believe that the fossil record is a, you know, evolution, because here we are. Here we have this missing link that's there until in 1953. You know how many textbooks were written in, up to 1953, from 1911 to 1953? You know how many professors used the Piltdown Man as their proof for human evolution? You know how many people went into evolution? You know how many people were persuaded that they were no longer going to follow God, but they were going to be atheists because of this one discovery of the Piltdown Man, which was the champion? And you can see it in textbooks today. You can go back and you can look at the textbooks that were written and how sure they were and what they said until they finally discovered that the whole thing was a hoax. And they don't really know who put on the hoax, whether it was the guy who discovered it, whether it was somebody else. Even Arthur Conan Doyle, is the writer of Sherlock Holmes, is mentioned as being a part of this. Possibly he was involved in the hoax, which makes you go, Sherlock Holmes, I don't know how it all fits together. But that could go on for decades, that scientists could close their eyes to the obvious truth when they shouldn't have. Today, you can see pictures of it. You can go on. You can type in Piltdown Man. You can pull up a picture of it, and they'll show you the little arrows to the filing marks on the teeth of the jawbone of the ape that they had. They filed down the teeth in the back. They'll point to those teeth that have been filed down. You can see the file marks in the pictures. And so if looking at a picture on the internet, you can see the file marks, why couldn't a scientist who was looking at it go, something's funny here. Something's filed into the dentin of this thing. What's going on? That they couldn't suddenly begin to see that there was a problem. I think it's because they were seeing what they wanted to see. I don't know that it was a fraud necessarily, not all of them anyway. I think some of them were. They just so wanted it. They wanted to prove it. They wanted evolution to be true. So they came up with these weird, you know, they find a tooth and they draw a person out of it. They find a piece of a skull and they draw a person out of the piece of the skull. And this has happened. And they'll show you, this skull is this man. And this, you ever seen that on TV? And this skull is that man. And this skull is that man. And then when you go down to find that there's five pieces of the skull that are all different parts of the skull that they made. So they made everything else. They just found these five little pieces of who knows whatever it is. Sometimes we see what we want to see. It happens in theology as well. And it's something we as Christians, if we want to be honest about what we believe, we have to fight against. There's something on the internet that you can look at. And it's really interesting that backs up this concept that you see what you want to see. I have a couple of friends that I play racquetball with a couple times a week. And I've noticed that we have a tendency on close calls to see it our way. That I go, it was good, and they go, no, it was bad. No, it was good. It happens too often to just be coincidence. And I trust these guys. And they're pastors on staff here. I trust them. And I'm like, I don't know about you. You keep on making bad calls. I see it clearly what it is. I think we're seeing what we want to see is what I think is happening. We see it in a football game, right? You see something, you go, no, and then in slow motion, you go, oh, yeah. Wasn't a touchdown. I thought for sure it was a touchdown. I can't believe we see what we want to see. Well, there's this thing on the internet along these lines where you get four people that are wearing black t-shirts and four people that are wearing white t-shirts. And they're doing a basketball drill where they're moving in and out and they're passing the basketball between the white shirts and the black shirts. And it tells you to count how many times the people in white catch the basketball. So they're passing to people in black and white, and you're supposed to, you know, count how many times a person in white catches it. So it starts, and you start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, finally get to 11, or whatever it is. And then it asks you how many were there, you know, how many times did the person in white, and you're pretty proud of yourself, 11. I'm pretty sure I got it on the nose. And then it says, but did you notice the man in the monkey suit? And see, during the whole middle of the thing, coming out of the side is a man in a monkey suit who comes into the middle, turns and looks at the camera, waves, turns around and walks back out. But you were so intent on counting how many times the guys in white caught it, you didn't see the guy in the monkey suit. You were just seeing what you wanted to see. And I think that that happens. I think creationists could be guilty of that. I think that evolutionists could be guilty of that. I think the politicians are massively guilty of that. I think a lot of times just spinning things any way that they want to spin it. I guess I'm just trying to be a little bit gracious to all of these discoveries that have been proven over the years to be fraudulent. Like the drawings. You ever see, remember the drawings we were showing as kids in the textbook of all the fish that look like a human baby? And that didn't exist. That doesn't exist. It's just not true. That drawing, all the stuff was manufactured. It was all made up. But you don't hear that. In fact, it's still in textbooks today, and it will have a little sidebar on there that, you know, this drawing doesn't really, you know, represent things properly, but it's still being used to this day. The same is true with a lot of other of the icons, Miller, who created an atmosphere and then zapped it and created some amino acids. You know, people say, well, that was the creation of life. First of all, creating amino acids isn't life. I love a cartoon that I saw about Miller's experiment where, you know, because he put in a lot of things that was supposed to be the primordial soup, right? And then he zapped it and he got amino acids. And then God was looking at him and said, next time, use your own stuff. So it's like, when you take all things from creation, you put them together and then you zap it and you get amino acids and you claim you created something when you actually put something in there that eventually ended up making the amino acids. And amino acids are the basic building blocks of life. However, what he used there was not what would have been the original atmosphere, what they claim the original atmosphere would be. But they don't tell him that. And so it goes on and on. There's all of these frauds that are out there that can't be trusted. Now, so I bring all of that out to say, it's a lot of to say this one thing. Don't be shaken in your faith. Don't let someone say, you know, these things just happened and evolution is the mechanism and don't, you know, believe in God or, you know, you got to believe that God put things in that more. It's not that way. There are many, many scientists. There's over 700 with at least doctorates, 700 scientists with at least doctorates that have signed a Descent of Evolution. You can go online and read it. Just type in Descent of Evolution by scientists. And you can read the 700 scientists that have signed this. These guys are bright guys. These guys are PhDs. These guys have degrees in several different areas. These guys have worked for years in their fields, and they've wrote a Descent to Evolution, and they've signed it that says, we don't believe that evolution is true. The reason that they signed that dissent was because they were tired of shows coming on saying, scientists say, scientists believe, they got tired of hearing that, because here they are scientists, they don't believe that. And so they finally wrote a dissent and they just put it out there and said, if you're a scientist that doesn't believe this, then sign it. They have over 700 scientists. You got to at least have a doctorate degree in order to sign it. Got at least 700 scientists that have signed it. And so on and on. Now, one more thing about that, and then we'll be done. We'll finally get into our text. The complexity of DNA, the discovery of the double helix and a four-code system that tells the genes in our body how to create us so that we have been created by this little DNA strand of information that's inside of the nucleus of a cell. And it tells us how to be made, how tall you are, color hair you have. All aspects of who we are comes from that DNA. It's information. The question is, how does that information get there? Now, evolutionists have their theories. You know, time is always the answer to everything. Well, in time, it came up with a code. It came up with its own little alphabet. It's only a four-letter alphabet, but it's four, and they're going different orders, which tell it to do different things in different places. And if you pick up and you read the Bible and it communicates something to you, and you know somebody wrote it, if you were to go out in the middle of the desert and you found a rocks arranged that said, "Hi, Robert," and you went, "It's strange that just happened." And then you remember, my sister went out to the desert last week and she wrote this here for me. Now, which one's a better hypothesis? That my sister went out there or that it just randomly happened? Hi, Robert. And there it is. They say, well, time. Given enough time, if you take, you know, a few Scrabble boards and you throw them out into the desert and let them be knocked around and blown around, and if they don't decay and for millions of years, eventually you're going to get one of the works of Shakespeare. I don't think it works that way. I think there's a randomness that doesn't allow that to happen. You know, the whole idea, you get enough monkeys pounding on keyboards and eventually they'll pound out one of the works of Shakespeare. I don't think it'll ever happen. I don't think any monkey will ever pound out a work of Shakespeare, no matter if you go on for infinity, you know, infinity number of monkeys pounding out throughout infinity, the sense of randomness just will not let that happen. But that's their power of what they say that it is. They're is enough information in a human strand of DNA to fill up 90 Britannica encyclopedias. Now, recently, scientists have come out with that is half of the information that it takes to run Windows. So if you have a computer that you run Windows on, that's half the information. And it's kind of a slam against this idea that I just said there's all this information in there. Well, it's only half the information. However, tell me what's more complex, your human body or Windows? So the DNA is far more efficient than the creators of Windows, right? Because the information is twice as much, but what do I got when I got Windows? Well, I got a machine that will help me write a letter, check my emails, play War, Gears of War, whatever, you know, I'm playing game. It'll allow me to, you know, do calculations, or the human body, which is far more efficient. They're trying to downplay the amount of information that is in a strand of DNA, but you can't. It's an incredible amount of information. Where did that information come from? I think the only answer to that is a creator. There's got to be somebody that put that information in there. And when you start to get down to that, you boil it down to a gene, you boil it down to a genome, you boil it down to the DNA, the codes, and you got to start saying there's not enough time. And they do. They do. They agree. That's why they have to come up with natural selection that does these giant leaps up mountains, that does the impossible, because how are you going to get all that information? Yeah, how's it going to happen? How long does it take to to start to put those things together. How long can nothing be there before, boom, it pops up and it's an amino acid? And then how long does that amino acid take to get that code that tells it to be you? It just happened. So you and I can have great confidence. We listen to the billions of years, we listen to the fossil record, and we start to go, well, maybe evolution's true, and you know, don't fall into that line. There's many, many scientists who will back up what the Bible says. Not that I believe it because scientists believe it, but I believe that God created what we see. It's far too complex. Now, between verses 1 and 2, there are many that say that there's a gap. This gap is there. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. There's a passage in Isaiah 45:18 that says God created the earth. He didn't create it formless and void. And so then they say, well, then God created the earth, didn't create it formless and void, but verse 2 says it's formless and void, so there must be a gap that's there. Well, the gap theory came about right when they began to try to put a long date on the earth, an older date upon the earth. Because you've got the prehistoric world. Where are you going to put that? Do you put that pre-flood? Do you put that on the earth with man? Do you put it existing with man? And so in order to come up with something putting the prehistoric world before man, they came up with the gap theory. And in this gap theory, you have a world that's created with the dinosaurs and all the prehistoric creatures. And you have Satan that's created, and Satan falls. And when Satan falls, the world is destroyed. And this is a recreation from verses 2. So you have a creation in verse 1, and then verse 2, through all the way through the end of chapter 2, you have a recreation of what was a creation because Satan fell. There's some verses that talk about the fall of Satan and destruction that happened when he fell. So there are some verses that you can look at and go, I kind of can see that. I have problems with the gap theory. There certainly have been times in my life when I've been all gung-ho. Yeah, a gap theory, I like it. But the more I look at it, the more I think there's problems. Death came into the world. Death, destruction came into the world with sin. So if you have the prehistoric world before Adam, then you've got death and destruction and this whole horrible, awful, bloody mess before Adam ever fell into sin. And you kind of got some theological questions that come into play. Now, could God have been talking about the recreated world? I guess. Could I be wrong? And could there be a gap between Genesis 1 and 2? I guess. I don't think I am. That's why I lean that way, because I don't think I'm wrong. But could I be wrong? Well, I guess I could be wrong. There's been a lot of good guys. I know I listened to a study by Pastor Chuck one time where he talked about the gap theory and that he thought that it was true. And then I listened to another study probably 30 years later where he said he didn't believe it was true. And I was trying to remember as I taught this today, have I ever said that I thought that it was true? And I can't remember. So you might find one that I go, yeah, the gap theory, I like it. Going, you know, could it be there? Maybe. I don't think so. The way that Genesis is written in the Hebrew, there's a statement and then there's an explanation of the statement. Then there's another statement and there's an explanation of the statement. Then there's another statement and there's an explanation of that statement. And that goes all the way through the book of Genesis. There's several of those statements in the first 11 chapters and then there's several more. This fits right into that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a description on how that happened. The earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the water. So that he starts now to go into the description of what is in verse 1. The way that the Hebrew is written supports that better than a gap being in the middle of this. All right? So for those reasons, I don't believe that there is a gap. It says the earth was formless and void, didn't have any particular topography at the time. It was void, meaning there was no life on it, and darkness, meaning there was no light on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We have the beginning of creation here, kind of a pregnant moment, as it were, the Spirit hovering over the water, Jesus and God, the Father and the Son, and all there, and ready to create this earth. And we know from God's mention to Job that this was a dramatic moment with the angels when this creation actually happened. And we get the first day in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't create the sun. He didn't create the light bearers. He didn't create the galaxies. That'll happen later on. First thing that he created was light, just light. We take it came from one side because the earth is spinning and he divides the light, or maybe that's the beginning of God spinning the earth, starting to set it in motion, spinning, here in a moment. But the first thing he does is create light so that there's darkness over the earth, and then light is created. And again, what a dramatic moment when light is created. And it says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And after all the creations here, we're going to read that God saw that it was good. There's a lot that's bad in creation that's a result of the fall, but God saw that it was good. The only thing that God creates that he says is not good is man. Some women say amen when they read that, and not good. That he would be alone is what he was going on to say. Then so he created woman, but he says that he created the light and he saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. When we talk about a division of light from the darkness, I think you got to start the earth going on its axis, right? So that's the beginning of the first day. God starts the earth spinning, because what's the result that makes the, you know, a night and a day? It's the earth spinning on its axis that creates the night and day. So he starts it spinning. And God called the light day, verse 5, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and there was morning and there was a first day. Evening and morning. It's a kind of an interesting way to put it. You might say there was morning and there was evening and there was the first day. Some have argued that this can't be a literal day, because it should say there was evening and then evening again, and then there was a first day for a 24-hour period. But again, typical Hebrew, this is the Hebrew way of saying a day. Okay, that's just the way it's written. And again, the whole idea, is this a literal day? Is this a period of time? I think that when God created the universe and what we know about time now, that time changes, that it isn't the same, that gravity isn't this. Gravity affects time and time affects gravity. I think when all this energy that God used to create all of the world, I think that time could have been passing while something was going out into space. And what happens when something goes beyond the speed of light and how fast something's moving away from it? That I just think that we're going to see, you know what, it was a day. And we have the universe that we have, and yeah, we do see something, you know, 100 million light years away, and it gives us a record of what happened that 100 billion light years, and that while a day's going on here, something else was going on there. I don't know how it's all going to work out. It's just a little theory I have, that's all. But I think somehow we're going to go, yeah, I see how it all fits together. I don't necessarily like that God created the universe with age, and then, you know, the stars are 100 million light years away, and that he created that light record that's in there. Because when you're seeing something 100 million light years away, it's something that happened 100 million light years ago. And so I don't necessarily like that as an answer. Again, could I be wrong? I'll probably be wrong about a lot of things. I'll get up to heaven, you'll go, chump me down. Come here. Let me tell you the things that you're wrong about. So as a crack up, I run into people that say, hey, you said the other day. And they'll tell me what I said wrong. Don't necessarily like that. But could I be wrong about it? Certainly. But I lean towards this being a literal day. From the perspective of here on the earth, this is a day. And the 6 days are going to be 6 days, and we'll talk more about why a little bit later on. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Oh, I never got to Proverbs. It'll work. I'll read it for both sides next week. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we are truly blessed. We thank you for all that you reveal to us, and we thank you for the world that you have created. The cells, the stars, the mountains, the universe, and our discovery all the way from our telescopes that we look out into the universe, all the way to the microscopes that we look at the cells, and that's advancing all the time, and we're discovering more. And the more we're discovering, the more we're amazed. It's never what we expect. It's simple and complex, and we're thankful that we can read Genesis 1 and here in this day where we have advanced so much through technology that we can say with confidence that we believe you created the heavens and the earth. And we want to live for you. We want to die for you. We want to give ourselves to you in every aspect of our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.